in the air now as we look forward to Max and Maureen's wedding next week. This morning, I've been a bit sick this week, and this morning when I came to church, Julie had come early to rehearse with the worship team, and she took one look at me as I walked through the door and said, "You look rough." And Paul Rowden was standing there, and he said, "Don't worry, it's nothing cosmic surgery can't fix, and cosmetic surgery," and I appreciate that. So if I do look a little bit under the weather, please look past that and get on to the Word of God, all right? The title of today's message is "Don't Just Listen, Do." And it's taken from James chapter 1 and verse 22. We're going to look there in a second, but in James 1:22, the Bible talks about don't merely listen to the Word, but you've got to do what it says. And you know, it's something about coming to church and hearing the Bible preached and reading our Bibles on our own that can lull us into a false sense of security. We can feel like just because we hear the message that's enough, that we're doing something good and we can feel encouraged by those things. And yet it's not enough just to listen to the message. We've actually got to apply it to our lives. As many of you know, we're in the middle of a marriage course right now, and which we run in the church on a regular basis. I think this is now the third or fourth time we've run this course, third time. And I think each course, they have a maximum of, I believe, 12 couples allowed to do the course at any one time. And you have all this homework to do, and you've got a lot of reading to do. And one of the quotes from the book that we've been reading, it says, "Knowing what your spouse needs does not meet the need. You must learn new habits that transform that knowledge into action." It's not enough to know what you should be doing. If you're not doing it, then it doesn't have an impact. Can you imagine what it would be like if you tell your spouse regularly, "I love you," but your actions do nothing to demonstrate that love? Can you imagine what it, you know, we talked about, Max and Maureen getting advice from different couples in church about their relationship. And can you imagine what it'd be like if Max was expressing his love to Maureen on a regular basis, but she didn't see any behavior to actually prove or demonstrate that he really is a man of his word? The last time I spoke, I asked a question, and it was 13th of February, I asked you, "Do you know what's special about tomorrow?" And some people knew, and some people didn't. But it was Valentine's Day. And the reason I asked was so that just in case, heaven forbid, there were any couples who had forgotten that it's Valentine's Day the next day, you at least had a little bit of forewarning so you could actually do something. So it didn't just come and go and your spouse looked at you feeling like, "What is wrong with my husband or wife?" You know, I wrote a card for my wife, which I brought with me today. And I'm going to, in fact, actually, that's meant to be me, actually. Holding a big heart for Julia. And if you, and on the inside, I've written a poem, which you can't actually see it there. But it's actually in red. In fact, I'll read it to you. I printed it in the card as well. But it says, "When the sun stops shining and the rain comes pouring or the snow is falling, I'll be there." You can go to the next slide there, Max. You can actually might see it. "When you're loaded down with shopping, the kitchen door is not unlocking, and the dinner still needs cooking, I'll be there. When your car stops running, or your phone's not working, or your glasses have gone missing, I'll be there. When the bins need emptying, or the computer needs fixing, or there's a mouse running loose in the house somewhere, I'll be there. When you forms that need filling, or bills that need paying, or it's time for our praying, I'll be there. When your handbag isn't here, your credit cards disappear, and your purse is nowhere, I'll be there. When the drains are not draining, and the smoke alarms are blaring, and the bathroom's overflowing, I'll be there. When your back is truly hurting, or your shoulders simply killing, or your arms are really aching, I'll be there. When you're sick in need of curing, or you're sad and need some cheering, or you're hurting and need caring, I'll be there. When the children have all grown, and we're in the house alone, and there's no one on the phone, I'll be there. When your lines have multiplied, and your hair's no longer dyed, and even talking makes you tired, I'll be there. And when our appetites are waning and the memories are all fading and the two of us are aging, I'll be there. I vowed I'd never leave you, desert you or forsake you. 1989 was the year. But it's not my vows that keep me here, it's my love for you that's dear. And because I want you near, I'll be there. Today and always. And you know, it's not about just saying I love you. You've got to demonstrate it. It's got to be seen. And you know, Jesus said in John 14:15, he said that if you love me, you will obey my commands. It's not about just saying to God, God, I love you. God, I really appreciate you. But we do nothing to actually to prove it. In fact, if we're not obeying Jesus' commands, if we're not following God's word, then how can we really say we love God? You know, last month we started the new year with a focus on prayer. And the month of February we've been focusing on Bible study and our response to God's word. And so today's message is continuing on that theme. But it's not just about hearing the word. It's about doing what the word tells us. Look over in Luke chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, Jesus talks about how there are some people who ask a question. They say, what must we do to be saved? Or are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus tells them a story. He says, look, there's going to come a day when you've got to make every effort, because there's going to come a day when it's all over. And then the door's going to be locked and people are going to be standing outside knocking and pleading, let me come in. And God will say, I never knew you. And they'll say, well, hold on a second, we ate and drank with you. And the people you eat and drink with are your friends, people you know. We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. We know your teaching. But he'll still say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's not about being familiar with Jesus. It's not about having heard the word. It's about, have we responded and applied it to our lives? In James chapter 1, let's look over there. In James chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 19. The Bible says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intensely into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now he starts off, my dear brothers, take note of this. Listen, pay attention. He says we should be quick to listen, and slow to speak and slow to become angry. The reason why we should be quick to listen and slow to speak is when you're speaking, it's hard to listen at the same time. And we learn this in couples therapy. You know, if one person's talking, don't try and talk over them or cut in or interrupt or listen. You've got to keep your mouth closed so your ears can be open. And he says, take note. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. And then he says, slow to become angry. Why? Because sometimes the things you hear may not make you very happy. But then he goes on to say that we need to get rid of all moral filth. We need to deal with the sin in our lives. And we need to humbly accept the word of God. Humbly accept the word that is planted in our hearts. Why? because it's a salvation issue. When those people back in Luke 13 ask the question, are only a few people going to be saved? It is about salvation. Sometimes we feel like in the Bible there are things that are optional, and some things there are. Some things are a matter of personal preference. Some things are, you can take it or leave it. But some things are not. All the Bible is the Word of God. And what we cannot do is pick and choose which parts we want to believe and which parts we want to follow based on our own desires. We've got to be humble before God's Word. We've got to be aware of the fact that our salvation is on the line. He says, don't just listen to the word. Don't merely listen to it, but you've got to do what it says. And then he gives us the illustration about the man looking in the mirror. And, you know, why do we look in the mirror? I don't know about you. I look in the mirror because I want to see what I need to change. But why do you look in the mirror? Isn't it for something similar? You want to look and see, okay, do I look okay? Is everything in order? Is everything fine? Is there anything that needs to be altered in any way? And Jesus says, people who listen to the word and don't put it into practice are like people who look in the mirror and they immediately forget what they've looked like. So they've looked, and they may or may not have seen things that need to change, but the minute they turn away, they've forgotten, and so they do nothing about it. And so then there's no point. There was absolutely no reason to even look in the mirror if you're not going to make the changes. That's the same is true of the Word of God. There's no point coming to church. There's no point reading your Bible. There's no point listening to the sermons if you're not going to apply it to your life. And the sad thing is, we can get into the habit of just coming to church week after week, but not really changing. And we can put on a good front. We can be happy. We can learn the words of the songs. And we can sing along. And we can all join in. And we can drink the teas and coffees at the back and greet people and give hugs. And yet, not make the necessary changes in our lives. And then, it's no point. And he goes on to talk about religion that is true religion. And that God, which God accepts as pure and faultless, it's a religion that affects the way you live your life and the way you treat others. We have got to be doers of the word and not merely listeners. You know, point number one is we've got to walk the talk. We've got to walk the talk. You may have heard the word, but are you living the life? Is the question. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 7. Point number two, we've got to let Jesus be Lord. Matthew chapter 7. At the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, people were amazed at his teaching. But he told the story of the wise and foolish builders. And he says in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You've got to hear the word of God, but you've also got to put it into practice. You've got to apply it to your life. And this came at the end of the sermon, which began in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. But let me just show you a few things in there that he talks about. In Matthew chapter 5, look over in verse 21. He says, you've heard that it said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about, okay, do not murder. But Jesus is he's really drawing it back to the heart of the commandment. It's not just about not carrying out the act of murder, but even the emotions, the feelings inside that can lead you down that path. He says you can't even hate your brother. You've got to deal with what the heart. Look in verse 24. He says, or in verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says, if you're practicing religion, but you remember or it comes to your attention that there is an issue between you and someone else, he says, forget the worship, forget bringing the gift to the altar, leave it, go and be reconciled to your brother. You've got to sort out issues. You can't practice a religion between you and God if you don't practice your religion between you and the people that you see. John tells us this in his letter. He says that how can we claim to love God if we don't love the people around us? It can't just be this private religion. It's got to affect our everyday life. In verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now this is radical teaching. You think, well, hold on a second, he can't really mean this, right? Jesus is absolutely serious about this. In fact, the illustration he uses is serious. He says, if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. That is the heart that we need to have. Now, is he speaking literally? No. If he were, then there'd be a lot of blind people in the room. And the disciples would all have been maimed. But nonetheless, and we know he's not speaking literally, because he says if your right eye causes you sin, what about if your left eye causes you sin? Do you leave it? Is that okay? So you can just look at lust with your left eye? Is that what it... No. But he's talking about just the heart. Our heart is, we do whatever we need to do to deal with sin. And it's not just about committing adultery. He says, even the lust that leads to adultery, we've got to be radical about. We've got to deal with it. You know, in Proverbs, we don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, he who conceals his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces his sin will find mercy. That we need to do and take whatever steps are necessary in order to help us to be pure and to be godly. I remember when I was 20 years old. I've been a Christian for a few years. And I remember I've been sharing my faith and reaching out to people and at the medical school where I was studying, I met a girl there who I invited to church. And she came along to church and some of the sisters were building a relationship with her. And I remember that I was the main relationship in her life in terms of trying to get her to know God. But we ended up spending too much time together. And one thing led to another. I knocked on her room one night. She was living in the nursing home. And I knocked on her room just to see how she was doing. I was just on my way back to my student hall residence. And she opened the door and she'd been crying. And I could see that she was upset about something. And she invited me in. And that was my first mistake. Actually, probably my second or third mistake. Going round to her house late in the evening on my own, that wasn't good. But then going into her room and we ended up talking, I put my arm around her and then we ended up actually spending the night together. You know, that was the lowest point in my Christian life. I remember just the next morning, just waking up, it was 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and I was thinking, what am I doing here? We didn't actually have sexual intercourse, but we'd done pretty much everything else. I remember going back to my room in this hall of residence. And there were other Christians living in the hall of residence at that time. When I got back to my room, there was a note on my door from one of the brothers. And the note said, I came round to see if you wanted to pray this morning, but you weren't in. I'll see you at breakfast. And then my heart sank even further.
I thought, oh, of all the days for someone to come round and knock and early morning to pray, why did it have to be today? Well, I wasn't there. And there was just this overwhelming burden of guilt. And then I went down to breakfast and the Christians were there, the three brothers there. And they said, oh, where were you this morning? And I was, at that point, I just wasn't ready to be open. I said I was out. Because I was. And they said, oh, we came round to pray. I said, yeah, I saw the note. Yeah, thanks for that. They said, where did you go? Oh, I went to see someone. I didn't say I went to see them the night before, but I just went to see someone. And I tried to quickly steer the conversation in a different direction. But you know, it's funny because the more I did, I concealed it, just the worse I felt. And literally, just a couple of hours later, I couldn't not speak about it. And so I rang up the minister of the church, and I said, Doug, can I talk to you? And so he came round, and I was open. I just shared everything that had happened and everything that had led up to that. And it was uncomfortable. It was very, very painful. And the more that I thought I was doing the right thing just by being open and just confessing, but Doug didn't just leave it there. He actually started to ask more and more questions. So how long were you there? What did you do? Where did you put your hand? And it was just on and on. But you know, I'm glad he did that. Because then I could be just totally open and just deal with it. And you know, the Bible talks about how unless we expose sin, it doesn't really get dealt with. And then that Sunday at church, I came forward to the front of the church and confessed the whole church what had happened so that people could be praying for me so I could never, ever go down that path ever again. That was, 25 years ago? And nothing like that has ever happened ever again. Not even close. But that's because I had the help and support of the brothers and sisters in church. And that Sunday when I came forward and to confess it, the girl was actually in the congregation at the time. You know, we've got to be serious about following Jesus' commands. When Jesus says, you've got to be radical, you've got to deal with sin, we've got to listen to what Jesus has to say. Because at the end of the day, if we're not letting Jesus give us direction in our life, if we're not following his commands, then who's in control? Is it you or the Lord? If point number one is that we've got to walk the talk, point number two is we've got to let Jesus be Lord. We've got to be willing to allow him to take control of our life. Let me show you this video clip just to demonstrate what I'm talking about. But it's just this whole idea that we've got to be submissive to Jesus and following his commands and following his direction.
Thank you.
If you're here today and you've got some things you need to talk about, let me encourage you, do it today. If you put it off till tomorrow, it's not going to get any easier. In fact, the chances are, the longer you leave it, the less likely you are to allow Jesus to be Lord. I've had a couple of brothers, even in the last month, approach me to confess serious sin. I know that in a group this size, where there's one, there's two. Where there's two, there's more. Let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers. Don't just listen. Do what it says. Let's be radical about allowing Jesus to lead. Let's be serious about walking the talk. Let's not be hypocrites. And worst of all, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking everything's okay. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. I was in tears for different reasons. The first of the poem was very moving. I thought, wow, I need to love my wife like these things. Very, very expressive, very helpful for a lot of the brothers, and I'm sure some of the sisters too, some of the things there. But then moving on to Mike's openness, I was in tears of thinking, wow, it's great to have a minister who can be open. I think it's intense. I mean, thank you, Mike. Is it easy being open? Oh, man, it's hard, isn't it? You think, why? Why is my sin taking me there? Now, the great thing about the Bible, and I was praying and reading through the Lost Son 2 days ago, I was in tears at Jesus' or God's character for the son who wandered. Isn't it amazing? I'm more like the other son who's probably grumpy, bitter. Why do you forgive God? God is like, wow, you've come home. This is fantastic. Oh, yeah, you committed prostitution. But you're home. Yeah, you squandered the money. But there's this sense that God has of welcoming us home when we recognize where we're at. Isn't that great? And that's the great God that we serve. The scary thing that we've learned today is that we can be deceived by just reading the word, can't we? We have a sense of everything's fine. And deceit is a real but very, very destructive thing. Just thinking that everything's fine when it isn't. The great thing about us having the word of God and brothers and sisters, Paul Rowden sharing the welcome, is that we can help each other. We can talk, we can forgive each other, we can open ourselves up. We cannot be judgmental. Allow people to talk to us. Talk to other people. Feel free to talk, and God will surely have the victory. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll have a final song. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, God. It's so refreshing to know that although we can be deceived, there is a way we can be open and talk about and deal with the things that offend you and the sin that destroys our lives. Father, we thank you, Mike, for leading us in this way, God. I pray that we will recognize in our own lives areas that we are deceived, where we are not responding to what you have written, where we have rejected what you have said by the mere fact that we're not living out the message that you've called us to. I pray that after the service today, we'll go home and talk openly with our friends, our spouses, God, and really get a better perspective of our obedience to your word, O God. And I pray that we'll respond in a humble manner. Father, we love you. We're thankful that you're patient with us. We're thankful that you are on our side. You do want us to do well. Help us to acknowledge that, God. You want the best for us. And we're very grateful. We love you. And we thank you in your son's name. Amen. Let's all stand for a final song.